Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary, and I'm reflecting on the time when the prophet Elijah encountered God and the sound of sheer silence. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 19. I don't know about you, but for a long time I felt like my faith and spirituality had to go on hold. Life was so busy and the kids were so demanding, and everywhere I went there were people. People needing nappies changed, people needing a story, people needing a cuddle, people needing a cuppa, people needing a neighbour, people needing a friend. Everything I'd ever read about spirituality was about making time to be alone with God. But time alone was exactly what I never had. And tonight's story about Elijah was often held up as exemplary. The interpretation went like this. The hyper-holy man got away from it all, and there on the mountaintop he had a powerful spiritual experience in the silence. Well, lucky him, I'd think, as I was yanked in a dozen different directions all at once. But as the years went by and the demands continued, gradually I realised that if I wanted to go deeper with God, I had to go now, and I had to find a different way to the standard model of spiritual seeking. And oddly enough, I found it in the very same stories which have been held up as examples of solitary spiritual growth. For example, as I read this story again, I realised that things were not what I'd been told. Yes, Elijah encounters God in the silence. But it strikes me that he went to the mountaintop for all the wrong reasons, and in his solitude, he missed a lot. So I think it's time we took a closer look. First, let's remember why Elijah headed to the mountain in the first place. He'd just won a major contest between himself and 450 prophets of Baal. When Elijah prayed, God sent raging fire, and everyone in Israel witnessed that God was God and Baal was nothing. Elijah prayed again, and God sent desperately needed rain to a drought-stricken land. Then Elijah, still filled with God's power, sprinted faster than the king's chariot as they raced back from the mountain into the city. His demonstration of God's reality and power was absolutely awe-inspiring to all the people of Israel. All the people except Queen Jezebel. Jezebel was enraged that her pet prophets had been bested and slaughtered, and so she threatens to kill Elijah. And this man, who's spent years successfully evading murderous royals, who's just called down fire and rain from the heavens, who's just run faster than the king's best war horses, who can do pretty much anything, it seems, in the power of God, he turns tail and he runs away. And there in the desert, under a lonely tree, he prays, "I've had enough, God, kill me now." Not a prayer of wonder or praise or gratitude for what's just happened. Not a prayer for protection or wisdom or anything else. Just, "kill me now." And then he falls asleep. Twice he's woken by an angel who feeds him. Then he travels up the mountain and into a cave, and there he meets God, who asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's just been fed by an angel, twice. You'd think he'd be turbocharged by this amazing spiritual experience, but instead he moans that he's the only righteous person left in Israel and his life is under threat. God tells him to go outside. Elijah experiences some heavy-duty stuff, wind, earthquake, fire, but God is not in them. Then comes the sound of sheer silence. And the voice asks again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Again, you'd think Elijah would be turbocharged by his amazing spiritual experience. In silence, he's just encountered God. But instead, Elijah repeats that he's the only righteous person left in Israel and his life is under threat. So God tells him to get back to work and to anoint a prophet to replace him and God reminds him of the 7,000 in Israel who remain faithful. In other words, God tells Elijah that he's not as important as he thinks. He's not the only prophet, and he's not the only faithful person. There are two things I want to draw out here. The first is Elijah's sin. Let's not beat around the bush. For he fled to the mountaintop, not in faithfulness, but in sin. Despite God's displays of power through him, despite fire on the altar, rain in the sky, power in his legs, Elijah allowed fear and depression and burnout to control him. And they were caused by his inflated sense of his own importance. "I'm the only one," he moans in self-pity. He'd forgotten that God can use whoever God chooses. Nothing had ever relied on Elijah. If it hadn't been Elijah, God would have found someone else. Elijah's mindset blinded him to God's presence and God's power. Instead, he was consumed by fear and anxiety, and in self-protection, he fled the community to go it alone. And that brings me to my second point. Under the broom tree and up on the mountaintop, he had extraordinary spiritual experiences. He was fed by an angel. He encountered God. And again, these experiences did nothing for him. He didn't fall to his knees in awe and wonder and praise. He just continued to moan and to feel sorry for himself. And then God simply sent him back to being among the people, back to proclaiming the word of God. So what this story tells me is this. When we try to do our spirituality alone, or to be disciples alone, when we tell ourselves that we are the only ones who are truly faithful, who truly perceive the mind of God, we become incredibly vulnerable. We are vulnerable to fear, to anxiety, to depression, and to burnout. We risk falling into the morass of self-importance, the bog of self-pity. We risk missing the extraordinary works of power God is doing in this world, even at times through us. Yet God is so patient and God is so gracious that even when we fall into this sin, and even when we turn our back on community, God will still seek us out and meet us in our need, but only to tell us to get back to the people, to get back to work. For there is never a time when our spirituality should go on hold, or our ministry. It's in the very midst of the people, in all the chaos of life, that the word of God is encountered and proclaimed through word and deed and stories told and burdens shared and all the other works of wonder and power. So what are you doing here, friends? What are you doing here? And where will you be tomorrow? Where will you be tomorrow? For that is where your ministry lies. Among the people, your families, your friends, your neighbours, colleagues and clients, and in all the chaos of life. Your ministry lies among the people and in all the chaos of life. So go now restored and fed, ready to minister once again in the midst of the people, in the chaos of life. And may God's angels nourish you with better food than you could ever buy. God's word, God's love, God's inspiration, God's daily bread for your life's journey in the company of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's all for today. Thanks for listening. The final words of prayer come from Stages on the Way, a book of liturgies published by the Iona community. Peace be with you.